Lord, we echo the words of that song. If you can use anything, use us. Let our entire lives be a love song for you. Our words, our actions, our decisions. Let our life be a life of worship before you. And may we reflect your glorious image. And Lord, we thank you so much for your presence that is here among us. As we turn our hearts and our minds to your word, we pray that our hearts would be opened. We pray that distractions would move away and that we would be intensely focused on you, the living word. Word of God, speak. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever listened to the prayers of a little one? Sometimes listening or overhearing a prayer of a young child is one of the most precious things, as they are so honest, so heartfelt, so faith-filled, and so vulnerable. Just a few weeks ago, our youngest son, Noah, who is 4 years old, lost his beloved monkey. And if you know our son, Noah, you would know that that monkey is his world. He brings that monkey with him almost everywhere that mom and dad will allow him to bring the monkey. And one of the reasons we don't like him to bring it out of the house is he tends to lose it. And just recently, while we were here for VBS, he lost his monkey. In fact, he lost his monkey for a whole week, just about. And you would have thought it was the end of the world, as night after night he was just weeping as he was asking for his monkey and saying, "Where is my monkey? Where is my monkey?" And one night, as he was weeping, telling me to look everywhere in the house for his monkey and to look everywhere that I could, I came back and I said, "Sweetheart, I just don't know where your monkey is. Maybe we should pray." So he closed his eyes as tight as he could and prayed, "Jesus, find my monkey, find my monkey, find my monkey, Jesus." So I went off and I looked around the house once more to see if we could find the monkey. And when I came back, I said, "Noah, sweetheart, I just don't know." And he said, "It's okay, Mommy," with such peace in his voice. "Jesus is finding my monkey for me." And the following morning was a Sunday morning, and I was getting ready to walk in here in the 10:30 service, and all of a sudden I hear a commotion down the hallway with little pitter-pattered feet running across the hallway, and I hear, "Jesus found my monkey! Jesus found my monkey!" And I come around in the corner, and there is Noah holding his monkey in the air with just this victorious posture. "Jesus found my monkey!" Such belief and such faith when little ones pray. Same with our older one, Caleb. One time my husband and I were talking about a tree that was dying in our yard and asking what we should do about it, and Caleb interjected, "Mommy and Daddy, you should probably just go out in the yard and lay hands on the tree and pray that Jesus would heal it instead of cutting it down." Prayers of little ones are so faith-filled, so honest, so heartfelt, and so vulnerable. And sometimes as I listen to the prayers of my little ones, I can't help but wonder what happens to us as adults, that sometimes our prayer life becomes less honest, less faith-filled, less vulnerable. Is it because many of us have had the dose of reality of life that sometimes when we pray, they go unanswered, or maybe they are answered in a way that we don't think they should be answered, or maybe we have been faced with the pain of sickness and loss even when we prayed the opposite? Some of you in here might even have something what I call prayer baggage, as you have been faced with many disappointments. I can remember vividly the first time that I had my first prayer disappointment. I was in junior high praying that I would make the volleyball team. I had practiced how to bump, set, and spike, and the day came when the coaches were going to put the names up on the wall at the school gym, and before leaving the house, I went into my bedroom, I locked my door, I got down on my knees next to my bed, and I prayed, "Dear Jesus, I promise I will make my bed when my mom tells me to, and I will make good choices, and I will unload the dishwasher, and I'll be a really good kid if you make me make the volleyball team." Well, got to school, and believe it or not, my name was not on the list. We all have moments where we've had unanswered prayers, and for some of us, it may not be something as minimal as making the volleyball team, but more serious. Maybe all of us have prayed for healing and not seen the healing, or the loss of a loved one that we prayed wouldn't happen, or maybe you've prayed for financial relief and that financial relief didn't come in the ways that you had specifically prayed for, or God's provision in a way that you had hoped, and things didn't turn out the way that you thought it would. More than likely, if you are in this room, you've prayed, and maybe you have left yourself wondering whether or not God answers our prayers. While others in this room have been longtime prayer warriors, you are veterans of prayer. And others, we pray for things like a light to turn green when we're running late for a meeting. Or we pray for a parking spot to magically open so that way we won't be embarrassed or late for the meeting. And while others of you have had moments where you have stained your pillows with your tears as you cry out to God, and let's face it, sometimes as we lead extremely busy lives, sometimes prayer can feel like another check off the box. I have heard many times before people make New Year's resolutions that this will be the year that I'm going to pray more. And January 3rd rolls around, we shut our bedroom door, we go into our prayer closet, we begin to pray, and within 30 seconds, we're already thinking about our grocery list. And so I wonder, as I reflect on the prayer life of the greater American church, could it be that maybe, just maybe, sometimes we have been seeing prayer through the wrong lens? Or could it be that maybe, just maybe, we had been missing out on the fullness of the prayer life that we could have with God? As we continue our series, Wired for Mission, and we are looking at the missional church in the book of Acts, one thing is clear. The missional church in the book of Acts prayed. They prayed heartfelt prayers, vulnerable prayers. They prayed earnestly, and they prayed boldly. But before we take a look at the missional church in the book of Acts and their prayer life, I would like to set a just brief foundation for us as we're thinking about prayer. First of all, and perhaps most importantly, it's good to be reminded that prayer is relational. Hear the words of Bill Hybels. He says this from his book, In Too Busy Not to Pray. He says, "The most fulfilling byproduct of a prayer life is not the satisfaction of checking off a daily to-do. Perfect attendance in your prayer closet doesn't always equal deep fulfillment. The most fulfilling byproduct is not receiving miraculous answers to the actual prayers prayed, although those are wonderful when they occur. What I have discovered along the path of the prayer life cultivation is that the greatest thrill to a life of prayer is the qualitative difference it has made in one's relationship with God." In other words, it's not just about checking off the list to say, "I prayed today, I'm good to go, check off the box," or it's not just about seeing the answers of those are a blessing, but one of the greatest gifts of a prayer life is the qualitative difference it makes in our relationship with God, that the more we pray, the more we connect with Him, and the more we connect with Him, the more we converse with Him, and the more our mind begins to become like His, the more our heart begins to be shaped like His, the more our worldview begins to be seen through the lens of His worldview. It's that relationship, that day by day, that moment by moment of walking in relationship with the living and personal God. Which leads us to our next point. Prayer is intimate. It's not that we are praying to some far-off, distant God. Rather, we are praying, yes, to the God who created the heavens and the earth, who thought to give us fingernails and noses, and who thought to give us two eyes and this miraculous vision of color. This great God is also with us. Before we moved here to Pasadena, I was standing in my bathroom one day, and in our bathroom there is this little air conditioning vent where if you look through it or talk through it, you will discover that it also goes through to the closet. And my boys, of course, discovered that if you go into the closet and yell through the air vent, the person in the bathroom can hear you. And this became a delightful game for them. They would always go run into mom and dad's closet and, of course, mess up all the clothes and get behind the clothes and yell through the vent to the person in the bathroom, "Hey, can you hear me?" And one morning as I was getting ready, blow-drying my hair, all of a sudden I heard this little voice, "Mommy, can you hear me?" And I responded back, "I hear you." And then there would just be an eruption of laughter. And then they would say it again, "Mommy, can you hear me?" And then I'd respond back, "I hear you." And then there would be an eruption of laughter. And we just would have a blast going back and forth. And they are always so surprised that with a wall in between us, I could actually hear them in the bathroom. You know, could you imagine how old it would get, though, to constantly talk to my boys through the air vent? There's nothing like putting my boys on my lap with my arms around them or holding their tiny little hands and looking at them eye to eye and having a conversation where there is no shock that I hear them, where there is no barrier between us. And you see, sometimes I think that we view the prayer life just like that. God, can you hear me? I'm not sure if you hear me. I think, you know, because there's this great vast, you're up there and I'm down here, so God, can you hear me? And when we get those little glimpses that God does in fact hear us, we are stunned. We're surprised. But friends, it's not, "Hey God, can you hear me?" But it's, "God, I know you hear me. Because of the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I know that you are with me, that you are among me, and that this prayer life is intimate. That when I talk to you, you not only hear me, but you respond to me, and we go in this dance of this relationship of walking with you, and in talking with you, I begin to think like you, and I begin to see the world like you." It's not, "Hey God, I hope you hear me," but it's, "God, I know that you hear me." And the more that we begin to converse with him, the more that we become to know the mountain mover and believe that he does in fact move mountains, and the more our heart is aligned with his heart, which brings us to the next point. Prayer is not about formality, but it is about vulnerability. Sometimes I think one of the greatest hindrances for us in the prayer life is we are so concerned with formality, having the right words to say. A very funny scene from a movie, Meet the Parents, the son-in-law, soon-to-be son-in-law Greg, was asked to pray a prayer at the family gathering, and he prays this prayer. "Oh dear God, thank you. You are such a good God to us, and kind and gentle and accommodating God, and we thank you, oh sweet, 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 sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day, each day, by day, day by day, by day. Oh day, dear Lord, three things we pray: to love thee more dearly, to see thee more clear, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day, day by day, by day. Amen." And it's a very awkward scene as he prays this prayer. He's so concerned about the formality and the words he has to say. But it's a little like that in our prayer life. We are so wrapped up in saying the right words when the reality is God isn't so concerned with formality and more so that God just wants our heart. I love the way Max Lucado puts it. He says this, "Prayer is not a privilege for the pious, not the art of a chosen few. Prayer is simply a heartfelt conversation between God and his child. My friend, he wants to talk to you. Open it. Welcome him in. Let the conversation begin. He's low on fancy and high on accessibility. He just wants to talk to you. He's low on fancy and high on accessibility. Psalm 62:8 says, pour out your hearts to them. Could you imagine a relationship that was all about formality? Could you imagine a relationship that was all about worrying about saying the right words? If I talk to my children like, dear child, oh sweet great child, I hope you are having a great day today by day. If we don't talk to one another like that, why are we so wrapped up when in reality God wants our hearts and he wants us to just come before him totally vulnerable? Formality would get old fast. This journey of prayer is about vulnerability before a God that became totally vulnerable for us. And so as we think about these things, now we get to take a look at the early missional church in the book of Acts and how they prayed. We know that the early church prayed. They prayed a lot. They prayed earnestly. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. At that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned them, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover, but when Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading into the city and opened for him all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left to him. Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true, he said. The Lord has sent the angel and sent me and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, this is supposed to be funny, instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter is standing at the door. You're out of your mind, they said, and when she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Peter continued knocking, and when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers what happened, he said. And then he went to another place. At dawn, there was a great commotion when among the soldiers when they heard about what had happened. Herod Agrippa had ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. We know that through the Acts narrative that we have been reading over the last 10 weeks or so, that this was an exciting time, but also it was a time of great opposition and great persecution. And here we say in many ways this come to a peak yet again as James is beheaded, and then Herod the king sees that this won over many of the Jewish leaders, so he makes another political move, and he puts Peter in prison. But he doesn't just put Peter in prison, but he's extra concerned that he chains him twice over. He has guards surrounding him, and then he has guards outside of the gate. And as he was in prison, the early church prayed earnestly for Peter. And suddenly in the middle of the night, an angel comes to him, this great light comes, the chains fall off, he somehow walks past the guard, he walks out of the gate into the city and wakes up and realizes that this was not in fact a vision. And so he runs to the house where everybody was praying, and he pounds on the door and he begins to knock on the door, and The servant girl, Rhoda, runs to the door and hears his voice and is so stunned that she runs back, doesn't let him in. Hopefully it wasn't cold. Runs back in and says, "Peter's at the door." And they say, "You must be crazy. Certainly that must be his ghost." And they let him in and they were stunned and celebrated. So here, Peter is in a situation that seemed utterly hopeless, maybe even grim for the early church. They had lost Stephen, now James, now Peter was in prison. You have to wonder how many of them thought, well, now what? But yet, even though the situation seemed hopeless and grim, the early church prayed. And in fact, when you look at the original language here, you see a great juxtaposition. You see that Peter was in prison, but the early church was praying earnestly for him. In other words, it would only be by heaven's help, by a supernatural intervention, that something would happen. And something was bound to happen. Now, we don't know exactly what they were praying for. We would like to have been a fly on the wall to overhear the prayers. It's possible that they were praying that Peter would be comforted. It's possible that they were praying that Peter would have peace. Maybe they were praying that Peter's wrists wouldn't hurt from the chains, or that he would be fed a good meal. Maybe they prayed those things, but I would like to think that they were praying for something bigger and bolder as they were praying earnestly. It says that they were praying for Peter. I believe that they were praying exactly as Jesus had taught them to pray. That they were praying mission-aligned prayers, that they were praying that the kingdom of God would come, that thy will would be done, that the mission of God would continue to prevail in this world. I believe that they maybe even prayed something similar, that the Apostle Paul was asking the church to pray for him from Colossians chapter 4 when he told the early church, he said, "Please pray for me." But he didn't say, "Pray that I get out of prison." He said, "Pray that I have every opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ even while I am here in prison." So quite possibly, the early church was praying that the mission of God would continue to prevail, that although Peter was in prison, that this would not thwart the mission of God, that the kingdom of God would continue to advance, that people would continue to come to know Jesus, and that the word of God would continue to be proclaimed with great boldness. I love the way that New Testament scholar Robert W. Wall puts it in his reflection on this passage. He says this: "There is nothing passive about praying for deliverance from our enemies and for their salvation. Prayer is a defiant act because it recognizes that the purpose of a sovereign God will win out in the end. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer assumes a position of confident trust, believing that the God of the Exodus has the power to release the captive and reverse bad news to God. When it seems God's plan has been overtaken by enemies and or events, we pray in faith for God's deliverance anyway. This story assures its readers that God hears our prayers and renders the final verdict. The word of God continued to advance and gain adherence." For the early church, it was all about the word of God advancing. For the early church, it was all about the mission of God prevailing. For the early church, it was all about seeing the mission of God move in such a way that hearts would turn, that knees would bow, that tongues would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe, and we see this in the writings of the Apostle Paul, that this is what the early church was obsessed with praying about. That they were obsessed with seeing the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed, the mission of God moving, that people would turn their hearts to Jesus Christ and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what they were focused on. This is what they were locked in on and leaning in on. We don't know what the early church was praying for when they were praying in that room for Peter, but I do believe one thing they were praying for is that the mission of God would prevail. Friends, what are the things that we pray for? Yes, we absolutely need to pray for the sick. Yes, we absolutely need to pray in times of distress. In fact, we need to pray about everything. I do believe it is an ongoing relationship of talking and walking with God. But sometimes I wonder if we as the American church have forgotten to pray as the early church prayed. That we would, too, be obsessed with praying for the mission of God to continue to prevail in this world, that the kingdom of God would continue to prevail in this world, that we would be obsessed with praying that the word of God and that the name of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed, that hearts would turn, that knees would bow, and that tongues would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we would pray for things like revival, that we would pray for a mass awakening, that we would pray for people to be flooding to the churches, to come and see the risen Lord. And sometimes I wonder if we are missing out and if we have forgotten to pray as the early church has prayed and we have forgotten how to pray these bold mission-aligned prayers. You see, bold prayers are the types of prayers that we refuse to believe the impossible will remain impossible. But bold prayers come from a depth of knowing that to the one and true mountain mover, all things are possible. Let me say that again. Bold prayers refuse to believe that the impossible will remain impossible. Bold prayers come from a depth, it's that relationship, a depth of knowing personally and intimately that to the one and true mountain mover, all things are possible. That even though we live in a world that might be concerning at times, that although that maybe to some of us it seems like the government is taking turns into scary places, we know that the mission of God and the kingdom of God will continue to advance in this world. And we are going to pray that through the church and through the people of God, that the Spirit would be poured out in such a way that even though it maybe seems like the world is going awry, hearts are turning, tongues are confessing, and believing that Jesus Christ is Lord. What if God wants us to pray these mission-aligned prayers and to pray for something bigger? For the mission to prevail. What if we obsessed with these types of prayers? I love the way business guru Jim Collins puts it. He has a phrase called a BHAG. Have you ever heard of a BHAG before? A BHAG stands for a big, hairy, audacious goal. A BHAG is something that an organization or business would choose to make it their goal or their mission, but it's something that is so audacious, so hairy, so big that the rest of the world would say, "You're crazy. That is really audacious to think that you can do that." It'd be like someone saying, "We're going to sell 100 billion cheeseburgers by 2016. Who would say that? And what if we as the church began to pray, perhaps, big, hairy, audacious prayers, bolder prayers, prayers that are so audacious that the rest of the world would say, how dare you pray that? But to us, we know the mountain mover, and we know that nothing is impossible, and we believe and the mission of God in this world. And so we are going to pray specifically for people by name. We are going to pray specifically for people who are chained by sin. We are going to pray specifically for people who are chained by darkness. And we are going to pray specifically that there would be an awakening even in and around us and in our community, that hearts would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, friends, I want to invite you to join me in these prayers. I'm so grateful. One of the things that I love about PASNAZ is that it is a community of prayer. that there are folks praying regularly. We have folks that have been praying for 50 years. 50 years every Friday morning at 6 a.m. Incredible. I've seen their prayer list. It's 100 names long, and they go through and they pray for people in our congregation. They pray for our leaders and our pastors. And we have Thursday afternoon prayers and Wednesday afternoon prayers. And so our ushers are coming forward. We have a prayer handout. As I would like to invite you as a congregation to have bruised knees. Amen. On your prayer handout, you will see that there are some existing prayer gatherings that have been happening for 40 years. And we are also starting some new ones. You'll see some of the new ones is we're going to begin praying on Sunday mornings before each service. We're going to be praying at 7:40 a.m. and again at 10:10 a.m. and that is going to start next week. You'll see that we have the Centurion class prayer, and a new prayer that we are going to introduce is going to begin September 7th. We will have Wednesday night prayers in Lee Chapel from 6 to 6:30. And you'll see in this handout that it is called Simply Prayer. Because that's what we're going to do. We are just going to pray. And then also on Thursday mornings, we have been praying as a staff in Lee Chapel from 9:30 to 10. And we are going to open that up to the congregation. For those of you who are able to get out on Wednesday, unable to get out on Wednesday nights, we want to invite you to join us for prayer on Thursdays from 9:30 to 10. And this coming Thursday, Faith Ramoska will be leading that one. We've been practicing this prayer for about the last 7 or 8 weeks or so. And of course, naturally, the first one I invite the congregation to, I'll be praying in Lake Arrowhead. But we invite you to join us for these prayer gatherings. And you'll see the other ones listed here. And this is just the beginning. I want to invite us, for all of us, that when people think of PASNAS, people think that's a church that prays. And we pray boldly. We pray earnestly. And we pray for the mission of God to prevail in this world. So will you join me in prayer to pray as the early church prayed? Let us pray, friends. Father, we give thanks that the mission of God is alive and well in this world. And Lord, we pray that we would be linked in, locked in, and leaned into you. That we would be obsessed with talking to you about your mission. And that you would shape our hearts and minds to reflect your glorious image. That we would give you our hearts, that we would have honest and heartfelt prayers, and that we would have bruised knees. And Spirit, we pray that you would continue to lead and guide us as a congregation, as daily we step into uncharted territory, as the world around us is changing. But we trust in the one and true mountain mover, because to you, nothing is impossible. It is in your most powerful name that we pray. Amen.